Cappadocia. First mentioned in the Book of Acts, an ancient home for Christians for thousands of years. But it isn't just a home, it's also a place of refuge. God has used this place to help Christians for hundreds of years. Christians fleeing invaders, persecution, and certain death. And here, walking in the footsteps of thousands of faithful Christians, I'm reminded of how God used this place to keep His church alive and growing. But in many countries around the world, this is not ancient history. Millions of Christians face this reality on a daily basis.
우리가 갖고 있던 성경책은 발각되는 순간 처리되었습니다. 그리고 우리는 그리스도인이었기 때문에 머나먼 곳으로 추방되었습니다. 이제 결코 도망갈 수 없게 되었습니다.
توی ایران وقتی که یه نفر به عیسی مسیح ایمان میاره طبیعتاً و برای همین که خودشون در خطر نیفتن اون شخص رو رها میکنن بهش میگن دیگه با ما رفت آمد نداشته باش
خلاف ابونا مینا و ابونا رفائیل بدأوا الاحداث الاخيره بقى ان هو بقى كل يومين لا ده بيخش جوه البيوت بيستهدفوا الرجاله اللي موجوده جوه البيت وفي اتنين يعني ولعوا فيهم وهم صاحيين
Around the world today, over 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. The problem is impossible to overstate. And yet, each of those people who suffers has their own Cappadocia, a secret place that God has provided a refuge and peace, because no Christian suffers alone.
아침 눈을 뜰 때 주 하나님의 임재를 느낍니다. 여전히 주의 종으로 섬길 수 있도록 강건하게 하시는 우리 아버지 하나님께 감사드립니다.
When brothers and sisters around the world stand with them, persecuted Christians know that even in the harshest of circumstances, they will not be forgotten and left without hope. That's part of our DNA as Christians. When you stand with God's persecuted people, you're bringing the reality of Cappadocia to Christians all over the world.
افرادی هستن که با من هستن، افرادی هستن که با درد من گریه میکنن، افرادی هستن که برای من گریه میکنن و دعا میکنن. این برام خیلی قوت قلب بود. چون که اگه اونجا قدرت خدا نباشه تو اون مکان، شما نمیتونید طاقت بیارید.
This year, we've made it easier than ever for you to stand with your family in prayer with the 2022 World Watch List. As you read it, see what God does in your heart and what He does in the hearts of your brothers and sisters as He provides refuge, as He's done here in Cappadocia for over 1,000 years. Join us in 2022 because we're one church, one family.
Is one of the justest Sundays that we have on our church calendar, and today we observe the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. It is set apart on the first Sunday in November, and we will be joining churches and Christians across our nation and across the world in a global prayer meeting for our persecuted brothers and sisters who boldly witness for Christ at any cost. We think it's very important to take that time each year and recognize this particular day. And as we make our way through some information and through some scriptures, I'm going to be kind of addressing a few questions and then move us towards that prayer time at the end of our service. And I would encourage you to be thinking about that and preparing your own self for that. So what does Christian persecution around the world actually look like? What does it look like? Well, there's a woman in India who watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists, and she doesn't know if her sister is alive or dead at this point. It's a man in a North Korean prison camp who's shaken awake after being beaten unconscious and the beatings begin again. It's a woman in Nigeria who runs for her life. She has escaped from Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She is pregnant, and when she returns home, her community will reject her and her baby. It's a pastor in Afghanistan who gets a text message letting him know that the Taliban knows that he is a Christian and that they're coming for him. These people don't live in the same country or the same continent, but they share an important characteristic. They are all Christians. They all suffer because of their faith. And while Christian persecution takes many forms, it is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Jesus Christ. From Sudan to Afghanistan, from Nigeria to North Korea, from Colombia to India, followers of Christianity are targeted for their faith. They are attacked. They are discriminated against at work and at school. They risk sexual violence, torture, arrest, and much, much more. Again, what does this Christian persecution around the world look like? I've included these statistics in your bulletin or your sermon insert. I also have it on screen. Just want to read these for us to be aware of them. And they're probably low, folks. They're probably low. But in this last year, there have been over 360 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. And I know they broke it down in the video to be 1 in 7 around the world. But then I was trying to kind of quantify that number. That's more than the number of people that live in the United States. 360 million Christians around the world being persecuted. And in the last year, 5,898 Christians were killed for their faith. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked. 6,175 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. And there were 3,329 Christians who were abducted. Again, there's more there that's not being documented, or the numbers there are probably just low compared to what's really happening. So I wanted us to be aware of the fact this is what it looks like around the world on a daily basis. We're just stopping for one day, one Sunday, to recognize and pray for them. But guess what? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, November, December, you know, it's not one day for them. So we need to be mindful of this. According to the 2022 World Watch List, which puts together a list of the top 50 countries where Christians are persecuted, here are the top 10 in our world where Christians are persecuted, starting from number 10 up to number 1. India, Iran, Pakistan, Nigeria, Eritrea, Yemen, Libya, Somalia, North Korea, and number 1 is Afghanistan. So it's happening around the world. And in these countries, the top 10 and the others that are mentioned, in these countries, Christian persecution can be three things. It can be verbal, it can be physical, and it can be economic. There are other things to that, but this is the main, these are the main three areas, verbally, physically, and economically. Christian persecution around the world affects their church life, their community life, and their family life. It places restrictions on worship, on evangelism, on spiritual training, and access to the Bible. And if you spend any time, which I hope you will, especially after today, using a prayer guide to remember to pray for them more consistently, if you use the prayer guide that we're offering, you will notice that in many of the countries, as you read kind of what's happening in those countries and the persecution that's taking place, often you will read that they have no or little access to the Bible. It's too expensive, it's too remote for them to get to, they can't purchase them, it's declared illegal, has to be smuggled in. You have all these different things that are taking place. And so access to the Bible is very restricted in these countries. And the reason why that catches my attention, and I pray for it often, is because we are so blessed with access to the Bible. I mean, come on. We really are. We are so blessed with access to the Bible. I would say that we are probably over and saturated with the Bible. You probably have multiple Bibles in your home alone. But just because we have them doesn't mean we read them. So you have this taking place. Christian persecution around the world. It attacks human rights, civil rights, property rights, parenting, education, and job opportunities. It affects every single area of their lives on a daily basis. So what can we learn about suffering and persecution from persecuted Christians around the world? What can we learn from them? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, my eyes are betraying me here. Is it a 1 or a 2 on your notes, Carolyn? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. My readers are in my office. I know there's not a 3 Corinthians, at least not in my Bible, so it's either 1 or 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we look at verses 5 and 6, keep this in mind. Paul's talking about the sufferings that he has endured as an apostle of Christ, and we know that Paul went through a lot for his faith in Jesus Christ. So verses 5 and 6. And think about these two verses as we answer the question, what can we learn about suffering and persecution from persecuted Christians around the world? It says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." I love these two verses. Paul's basically saying, listen, I'm learning how to suffer well. I'm learning how to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ by looking at his example. That's where we need to start. These persecuted Christians around the world, I think they get a little nervous when we look at them and use them as an example. They want us to go to Christ first, so let's do that. So Paul says, I'm looking to Christ as my example on how to suffer well. But then as I'm doing this, I hope it becomes an encouragement to you folks as you're reading, as he's writing to these Corinthian believers, you may also face some persecution. You may also face some suffering for your faith. We're hoping that our example will be an encouragement to you, and that you will take some comfort from that. And we're also hoping that what you see in our relationship with Christ as we suffer, and our example with you as you suffer, is that there's some endurance, there's some patience that's built in as you see us try to live that out. And I understand, and I think it's true. I really do think it's true. I think the levels are getting higher, but I still think Christians around the world are facing it to a much higher degree. But I would agree with the fact that Christians in the United States are beginning to suffer more for their faith. We will continue to suffer more and be persecuted for our faith. I believe that in many of these different areas. But it's not a competition, right? It's not a competition who's suffering more. But I will say, I think around the world, it's a little bit higher than it is here. But it's going to increase. So as it does increase for us, as believers, the persecution or suffering for our faith, is there something we can learn from them as they're going through this? And I say absolutely there are things that we can learn from them. And I want to mention a few that, and if you want to write them down, you can. I did put them in your insert, so good for you. All right. What can we learn from them? First of all, we can learn patient endurance. Patient endurance. I've read many testimonies, many kind of just reports from these persecuted Christians around the world as I've gone through some of the prayer guides. And I will tell you, one of their heart's desires for themselves is this, that they don't give in. They don't give up. They keep going. They want that so desperately. Even in the midst of severe persecution, they don't want to give up. They don't want to give in and compromise. And guess what, folks? That should be something we learn from them for our own selves here. Patient endurance, don't give up. Don't give up. But it's not just endurance about, you know, keep going, but it's also that word patient endurance, developing a long fuse. I just want to challenge us, because this is what I'm learning from some of these folks around the world as I'm watching them and listening to their testimonies. We need to endure well, patiently. What that means is we need to be godly endurers. I've met some Christians who are like, you know, trying to endure under persecution in the United States, but they're not really nice people. You know what I'm saying? They're not patient endurers. They're like, they're attacking you or somebody. And I get it. I'm not saying don't be bold, don't be passionate, but it's saying here, patient endurance. Develop, you know, that Christ-like spirit as we endure. Because around the world, they're trying to do that, and that's part of their testimony. Some of them are being beaten and mistreated. And sometimes you read their testimonies where the people that are inflicting these beatings on them are like, why are you not, you know, trying to kill me in return? Well, they're trying to patiently endure. And so we can learn this from them. It's not just about the length of the endurance. It's about the quality of the endurance as well. And to me, I also learned from them, patient endurance means this, that they're not living in despair and discouragement all the time. They don't dwell on that. They very much could, right? Come on. If you read some of their stories, you're like, I don't know how I could do that. And they say, we can't do it except for Jesus. So as we face it more and more, and we will, we need to live in victory, live in encouragement, not live in despair. Here's another thing that I think we can learn from them. A deeper faith. A deeper faith. I'm just going to say it for myself. But too often when I take some time to read about the Christians persecuted around the world, this is what I say about myself. O ye of little faith. I read about what they're going through and the boldness they have and it echoes in my mind, O ye of little faith. I'm like, come on. But it's true, right? But I can learn from them. I can learn to have my faith be a little bit deeper. How about you? Can we have a deeper faith? And the Bible clearly teaches, and it's not one of those principles that I run to. I really don't run to it. I know it's there. I don't always run to it. But the Bible teaches that our faith really grows deeper and stronger in the midst of difficulty and suffering. When he takes the fire and burns away some of the impurities, right? That's when our faith deepens. But I'm like, I don't run to that. If you do, good for you. I don't typically run right to that, but I notice that's how it happens. So I'm learning from them that, God, I want my faith to be deeper, like these folks around the world. Thirdly, how about a renewed hope? I'm not saying they're singing this in their villages or in their prison cells, but this might come to my mind if I was learning from them about their renewed hope. The Christians that are being persecuted around the world, they are getting it more and more and probably to a deeper level than I have, that this is not the end result right here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. For what they're going through, they have to embrace that on a daily basis and a strong level. And I need to learn from them about that, a renewed hope that, God, this isn't it. This isn't all there is. Because sometimes it gets bad. Sometimes it seems like it's getting worse, right? I don't know what your state of mind is going to be on Wednesday. You know what Wednesday is? The day after the elections. And you're like, well, it might take Thursday. Whatever. Okay. But I'm saying, some of you might, it might not be a good day for you. And I want to say, listen, let's learn from them. Because their Thursday is always a challenging Thursday. No matter, they don't have elections, some of these places. They're just, thrown in prison. So I'm not saying elections are not important. What I'm saying is on Thursday or Friday, we still have that renewed hope. We still have that hope in Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven. Nothing can take that away from us. Nothing. Oh, that's a bug. There we go. All right then. That's never happened before. See ya. Wow. Sorry. Next one. Seems weird after I just knock that bug away. Christ-like courage. You can't make this stuff up. He's over there. You're fine. Why does this happen on live stream? I don't understand that. I love, again, being encouraged by their courage, their Christ-like courage. And I was listening to somebody talk about this, and they said that courage kind of begets courage, which means it encourages that. So I see their courage. It encourages me to have more courage. But notice what I put in front of the courage, Christ-like courage. There is a way to have the right kind of courage as a believer and the wrong kind of courage. And we have to balance that. Do it the right way. But as we're navigating maybe persecution or suffering as it develops even more in our country, let's be courageous. Let's be courageous in a Christ-like way. Next, I am learning from them their gospel priority. I think other doctrines and other church things matter to Christians that are being persecuted around the world. They do. And they come from different denominations. They're not all Baptists that are being persecuted. I mean, they've come from different denominations. And I think these things matter to them. I'm not saying that in church and these other things, they matter to them. But what I'm reading and what I'm learning from them that is impressing upon me is their number one priority is the gospel. They realize that's really the hope for the world. That's really the hope for them. That's the hope for their persecutors is the gospel. And I need to be reminded of that, even in the midst of suffering and difficulty and persecution. What's the hope for the United States of America? It's the gospel. It always has been. It always will be. And that's the gospel priority. What am I focusing in on, even when I face a lot of pushback? You say, well, I love the gospel. I want to make the gospel a priority, but people keep, putting the gospel down, and they keep, pushing back against the gospel. Don't be surprised. Paul said that. We're going to face, the cross will be offensive to some people. But he also said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to change a world, to change a person. So we learn gospel priority. And one final thing that I'm encouraged from the persecuted Christians around the world is they are word-driven, capital W-O-R-D. They are word-driven. And you need to write it in caps, because no, you don't have to, but just so you know, we're talking about the Word of God. That's what drives them. This is what drives them. They have a high regard for Scripture. We talked about this a little bit before. We have access to the Bible a lot, don't we? And so we need to have a high regard for Scripture and be word-driven. Because when we're facing the heat of persecution and suffering, where should we go? To the Bible. We should not be going to Facebook or Twitter. Sorry, that's not where we should go to first when we're facing those things. We should go to the Word of God. And here's a concern I have. I think that more access to the Bible, like what's happening in the United States, can lead to Bible apathy. Imagine a persecuted Christian from around the world who has the opportunity to come and visit our church. And they come from a very restricted country where they have no access or little access to the Bible. And they come in and they sit in our congregation or in our sanctuary here, and I think they would enjoy the worship. I would imagine that maybe some of them would look around and go, wow, there are Bibles in every single pew. And they're not even the Bibles you brought. Wow, look at all these Bibles. Well, we come in and go, yeah, pew Bible. It's there in case I forget one of my six that I have at home. Right? So I get it. So we need to be word-driven, not just having the Word, but using the Word, accessing the Word of God in these times of suffering and difficulty. And even persecution. You with me, folks? I learned this from these Christians around the world. We can learn much from our fellow persecuted Christians around the world. And I want to just kind of turn the corner here and finish up talking about the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians by looking at two final questions. Here's a question. Why should global Christian persecution even matter to us? Why should it matter to us? And I know that it seems that the answers should be obvious, but when they're obvious, often in my life, I need to be reminded of them. So I want to remind you of a couple reasons why Christian persecution around the world should matter to us here at Bible Baptist Church of SOTUS. Why should it matter? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would that be correct? Thank you very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 26. Well, it's not two. It's one. I'm being persecuted. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, go to 12. I got bug persecution. I got parishioner persecution here. I'm not saying it's not wrong out there. I don't know what's going on. But I would love for you to find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. You're good? I hope so. The first half of verse 26, you guys are having a riot today with this. You're like, who is this guy? All right. The first part of verse 26 says this, talking about the body of Christ. With me? We kind of there? All right, good. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Is that what it's kind of saying with what you found there? All right. Here's why it matters, or it should matter. Persecuted Christians around the world are part of our faith family. That's why it should matter. I know that people face difficulties and challenges all the time. But I've also learned that it's in my best interest that if I have a family member who is dealing with some suffering or dealing with some illness or some difficulty, that I should be reaching out more consistently when it's family. I mean, family is supposed to get a high priority. Typically, I find that that's a good thing to do. If you don't, you're kind of reminded of that. And so I understand that there are other people around the world dealing with different things, but why should Christians around the world matter? Because they're family. They're family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. What about the fact that I will never see them? It doesn't matter. You'll see them in heaven. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it should matter what we're doing. And so here's why this matters to me. If they're family, which I think you agree with, even though they're distant, that we may not see them, if they're really family and they're really suffering, we should probably give them more than one day. Right? We should probably bring our attention to them more than one day, one Sunday out of the year. If you had a family member that you're trying to take care of and just reach out to, do you think they would let you get away with one day a year? Probably not. They'd let you know. You say that you love me and that I'm part of the family, and you talk to me once a year. I could try to talk to my mom once a year. That would not go over well. I get in trouble because I don't do it enough. Good news is I don't think she watched this live stream. That's why I won't say it in the second service. But I get in. And sometimes I get in trouble because I'm not calling enough. And she only lives a couple hours away. Family deserves some consistency. So that's why at the end of our time, I'm going to try to encourage you to have some tools or resources to make this more consistent, because I want you to be aware of the family. So here's another reason why we should it should matter to us. Hebrews chapter 13, and I am positive this is where you need to go. Hebrews chapter 13, last passage you're going to turn to today, because apparently I am not doing well. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 3. If the 1 Corinthians 12 passage wasn't clear enough, hopefully this really clears it up for us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Wow. That's why it should matter to us, because we're coming alongside of them. Here's a statement I made based on this particular verse. Being aware or awareness combats an out-of-sight and out-of-mind mentality. This is why we do this, is why we're going to encourage you to keep looking at different resources throughout the year, because we need to stay aware of the situation so it doesn't just leave our minds. It'd be very easy for us to be done with today, and then maybe a few days later, maybe a week, you're thinking about it, but then that week goes by, and then you don't think about it again until next November when we do it again. You're like, I wish I would have thought about that more. We need to build in ways to be more aware on a consistent basis. Yes? We do. Why? Because wouldn't you want, if you were in prison, wouldn't you want people to be aware of you? And what does it say? Remember those in prison as if you were together with them. If I remember them to the level that I would like them to remember me, what's the situation? What's the status at that point? You know what I'm saying? If I do it at the same level, if I'm giving the attention to them that I would like from them, would I be satisfied with that? Probably not. I need to pay more attention. There's one final question. How can we support and encourage persecuted Christians around the world on a consistent basis? I'm going to give you three words and give you information along the way. Here we go. Number one, information. Information is key to helping us be more consistently aware. As you leave today, there's a table in the foyer with lots of resources that I'm going to reference. They're absolutely free, and we want you to take them. If you, as the first service, take all of them, I will make others available for other people. But basically, I don't want any of those resources left after the two services. I want them all gone. So what do we have for information? We have some DVDs out there that are provided for you that can listen to a story of a particular lady in Nigeria, a very powerful story of persecution. And you're like, well, do I have to bring the DVD back? No, here's what I ask you to do. Take the DVD, watch it. If you really like it, give it to somebody else to watch and tell them to give it to somebody else to watch. It's okay to do that. We've purchased those. They're totally okay with us doing that. So you can get some more information. Also in your sermon guide are the three major websites for the persecuted church: persecution.org, persecution.com, and then Open Doors USA. If you want more information about persecuted Christians around the world, go to these websites. They will have inspirational stories, heartbreaking stories. They will provide you with tools to have notifications come through email. You can get apps on your phone to get stories. You can get prayer requests on your phone. All these kind of things. There's no excuse for us not being informed. They'll even send you, for those of you who are not like tech savvy for notifications, you can go to their website. They can send you prayer calendars or other things that are like hard copy things that you like to put up on a refrigerator or those kind of things. Go for it. So that's one of the ways we can be more consistent is information. Secondly, investment. Investment. Let me just mention two ways that we can be consistently investing in persecuted Christians around the world. And a lot of you are already doing this. Maybe you didn't know. If you give of your resources to the missions budget, you are supporting and investing in Christians that are persecuted around the world because our church supports Voice of the Martyrs on a monthly basis through our missions budget. So I want to encourage you. Thank you for doing that. If you give to our missions budget, a portion of what you give goes to Voice of the Martyrs. That's kind of cool. And they are actively involved all around the world. You can also invest by going to these websites again, and every single organization, because they're going to do it, because that's what they need to do, they have projects you can do. You can send a Christmas care package to some child in a persecuted country, in a persecuted village. There's lots of different things. You can send Bibles to these countries that don't have them. There'd be too many things for me to put here. You go do the research, get the information, and then invest in it. And here's the great news. You don't have to do it today. You could do it next month, or you could do it next month and 3 months from now. So it could be more consistent. Here, I know this is going to sound maybe strange, but maybe one of the best ways to get invested is to maybe sponsor a persecuted family or a child. You can do that. Because I've found if they take it out of your bank account every month, you usually notice. And it consistently comes to your mind. You're like, hey, what's that charge? Oh, yeah. That's okay, because you don't need to be reminded of Netflix, but you should be reminded of the persecuted church. And so if that's what it takes to remind you that it's coming out of your bank account, great, I'm all for that. Information, investment, last one, intercession. Number one thing they ask for when they're interviewed around the world, what's the number one thing you want from Christians in the United States? The answer is prayer. Prayer. So intercession. Let me talk to you about a few resources. I'm going to have a video, and then we'll launch into our end here. I would encourage you to pray individually, as couples, as a church. In all of our classrooms where we have kids, we have now put up four by six, they're huge, prayer banners of the persecuted church around the world, because they've been praying for them, and the kids have been in the classes. They're going to continue to do that. So cool. We have one in the gathering place you can look at. We have one in the fellowship hall. I would highly recommend this, at least to look at it. If you go to the Voice of the Martyrs website, you can buy one of those prayer banners. Huge, really cool. Shows you, identifies all the persecuted countries. Maybe you have a homeschool setting where you have a homeschool kind of room or rooms in your house where you do your different lessons and everything. This would be a great addition to the homeschool room. What better thing for your kids to see on a regular basis than praying for the persecuted Christians around the world? Or maybe you're a part of a private school and you want to buy a prayer banner for the private school for them to put up someplace for the kids to see. They're really cool. You could do that. We also have prayer guides, free prayer guides back there. They're excellent. We also have the World Watch List, which is a thicker kind of binding of information, but it's excellent to pray for. We have free prayer bookmarks. So we have lots of prayer resources out there for you to take. Watch this video, and then we'll finish up here.
Dear Father, I thank you so much for the time I'm here with Pastor Adolf. And I pray also for the church in Indonesia, the church in the United States, dear God, that we would pray for one another continually, that we would stand together as one church and one family for the glory of Jesus and your kingdom. And it's all this we pray, Jesus. Amen.
My name is Brian, and I've traveled all over the world to meet with persecuted believers living in some of the most dangerous countries on earth. Through my times, I've shared meals with believers, we've laughed, we've had coffee, tea, we've also cried together, worshiped together, and most importantly, we've prayed for one another. Give him joy and make him a witness, dear God, for your gospel and for the light as well. Give him favor and blessing. Keep him strong. And as he prayed too, dear God, I pray that you would allow him to be a completely devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, no matter what challenges he faces. When I speak with these believers, they're not asking for persecution to end, but they ask for things like endurance, for courage, for faith and hope. And more than anything, they want to know that they're not alone and that the worldwide body of Christ is standing with them through prayer. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bless their ministry, bless the community here, dear God, that to see more and more people come to know you and become deeper followers, dear God, and have intimate relationship with you, Jesus. God, thank you so much for Marga, and thank you for this is powerful faith to endure persecution, to be faithful to you, to continue to share the gospel, even with great opposition. Guide us, dear God, is one church and one family to follow you with boldness through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. It's humbling to stand with these suffering believers and to know that they have risked so much for the faith, and there's so much we can learn from them. I want to encourage you to step into the stories of your persecuted family. And the first step you can take is to download the Open Doors prayer app. The app is updated every day with urgent requests from believers around the world. You might not be able to visit your persecuted family, but through your prayers, you can let them know they're never alone.
Okay, so this is where we really would like to make this practical and powerful in the lives of the persecuted Christians around the world who are anticipating, I really think so, the body of Christ praying for them. So in your bulletin, there's a half sheet of paper. There's half sheets of paper at the end of each pew. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do as best you can. We're going to take several minutes to pray. And I would encourage you, if you're in a row where you have a couple people you can pray with, or you need to move, you can do that. You can be praying out loud. Use this as a prayer guide. I would love to hear people praying. Okay, this is not silent prayer. You can be praying. I will come up and close it at the end. And we're not requiring anybody to pray. You don't have to pray. But again, if you're with a couple people or you're sitting by yourself and you can get next to somebody and have each of you pray for some of these things, that would be great. Because we're the body of Christ, right? Are we the body of Christ? So do we believe in prayer? So let's do some praying. That's what we're going to do. So you're like, this is kind of awkward. It's not awkward. They're waiting for us, wanting us to pray for them. So again, if you want to move and get with some other people, you can do that. But to use that as a prayer guide, Pam's going to come pray with me. And so I'm not alone. And so why don't you do that? And I will come up in a few minutes and I will close us in prayer. And then we have one final blessing that we're going to sing over the persecuted church. So go ahead and get to your praying. I'm going to grab my paper here. It's at the end of each pew, if you need an extra sheet there. And let's start praying. Bible Church is a beautiful picture demonstrating your glory, and we thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. God, their faith is deep and their stories are inspiring. Help them to know they are not alone and that we love them and are praying for them. We ask that you would be their support and their comforter. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing this as a blessing over the persecuted Christians around the world and an encouragement to us as well of who we will trust in our times of struggle and even our times of persecution.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts me fall. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my
dismissed.